Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
We must rise up and stop just coming to church to hear a little message, watch a show be put on, and then go and live like whatever we want to live. We are called, gang, to drive back the realms of darkness, to slap the enemy in the face, and at the same time, wake up a little bit and recognize and realize that there are people all around us at your workplace, in your home, in your neighborhood, and even in your churches that are bleeding and wounded and hurting.
You know, all too often, people come into a church and walk out more wounded than when they entered. As Pastor Michael will exhort us in today's message, that is not how it should be. The church should be a place where people experience healing. God wants to save, redeem, and restore. But if we're making the hurt and broken feel unwelcome, we're squandering the grace He's given us. We can't expect people to fix themselves before they show up in the doorway of our sanctuary. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of Mark chapter 3 as he begins his message, Healing and Restoration.
These are things that we feel, and in some of you immediately, you might be thinking, well, I don't go to church here very often, or I'm just visiting today. I believe that these are things that should be the heartbeat of every man or woman who calls themselves a follower of Jesus Christ. These are things that should be making us tick. And so this is our 8th message in this series. There's only going to be 12. We are using the acrostic Alpine Chapel, and we are on the H in chapel. And so this is the end of our second month doing this. And here it is. H stands for healing and restoration. We understand that many today have experienced tremendous heartache in the areas of abuse, neglect, and past relationships. Shockingly, we found that some of these hurts were caused by the church. We, our heart's desire, we desperately want to be a safe place for people to heal and to be revived and renewed in their relationship with the Lord. So, you know, we can't bring, you know, this revitalization in every area of your life, but I'll tell you, as far as if you care about your relationship with God, how many of you know that there's been some wounds that even the church has perpetrated? I can't get over being sick every stinking time I read in the paper that some leader in some church somewhere, cross denominations, by the way. It's not just the Catholic Church or the Lutherans or the Southern Baptists. We're seeing this across the board where disgusting abuses have taken place in the walls of the church. And you know, I've been doing this since 1989, and I've been able to counsel with a number of people and finding people within the church or without the church who have gone through serious heartache and heartbreak. It's just, it's hard. The people that you might be sitting next to right now, no, we're all great at putting the face on, right? And we're happy at church. But sometimes people are carrying around very serious wounds and heartaches and heartbreaks. It's funny, as we're in the Heartbeat series this week, I'm studying all about heartache. And that's the truth is that part of what makes us who we are as the body of Christ, we need to understand there's people in our lives and around us that have gone through some serious stuff. Amen? All right? Not you guys, other people. The term broken heart is so widely used in our society. It's sort of like, it's almost got like this romantic thing to it. Like, oh, look, he has a broken heart, you know? But man, if you've ever really had a broken heart, you know, it's like it's furthest thing from being romantic. You ever heard those awesome words? It's not you. It's me. This just isn't working out, you know? And you're just like, and the pain is like something ripped out of your chest, man. It hurts. Some of you have never heard that, okay? I heard it way too often growing up. But you know that if you have experienced that type of a thing, you know, in that moment, man, you know it's anything but romantic. The pain can be there and stay there for a long, long time. And it's not just broken relationships, although that's a huge deal, especially if you've ever gone and walked through something like divorce. But you know, it's the woman who is sitting there in the doctor's office and has the doctor say, "Hey, you've miscarried." Well, that can be a huge heartbreak and something that just doesn't go away as you walk out of the office. You know, it's there. It hurts. And I have been amazed at how many people that have come into the church with that particular heartache. Maybe you're there and you hear the doctor's report he says it's terminal, it's cancer, or your parent is got a few months to live or whatever. When you have that kind of thing transpire in your life and along your journey, boy, it can be a heartbreak. Broken hearts fill pews and chairs across America in our churches every single Sunday. And we don't even know that they're there, but they're there. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 10, the heart knows its own bitterness. The deep ache that a person can feel. You know what it is? It's almost like the enemy of God, which is, by the way, my enemy and your enemy too. The enemy of God likes to take those wounds and those hurts, and it's almost like a prison cell that he wants to just keep people locked up in. And he loves it. Because when you're locked up in that kind of pain and that kind of wounding, I believe that it's his way of rendering a person ineffective for advancing the kingdom of God. Because they're so caught up in their own pain. And sometimes you hear their story and you're like, yeah, your pain is totally justified. I get it. But I'm here to tell you today that the enemy wants to lock you up in that prison. But God wants the opposite of that. God wants to open that up, and he wants to heal and restore his kids. It stinks that people have been wounded, especially those that have been wounded inside the church. Man, if that is you and you're listening to me right now online and someone hurt you in the name of Christianity or they represented Christianity to you, I am so sorry for that. I am so sorry that happened, but that ain't God. That's not Jesus. If it was me and I hurt you, I am so sorry for that. None of us are perfect. Nobody else should be on the pedestal except Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. We fix our eyes on him. Amen? And so, man, I'm sorry that that does happen, but the enemy wants to keep you cooped up in that. I'm telling you, God wants to set us free. As a matter of fact, he came, he said, to bind up the brokenhearted. Amen. I remember hearing this story. I thought it was funny. If you don't, just keep that to yourself. Four people during World War II times are on a train, and they're in one of those passenger trains, and one of them is this young, handsome lieutenant. He's all decked out in his military garb, and he's sitting there in the passenger car, and next to him is his general, this big, mean, gruff old dude who's just mean, and he's all decked out too, and they're sitting next to each other on the bench, and across from them, facing them, is this gorgeous young woman, dressed in a beautiful dress, and she's there. And then right next to her is her grandmother, and she's kind of mean and crotchety as well. So you got these four people, they're stuck in this car, and they're grinding. Now, as the journey is progressing, and they're trying, the young lady and the young lieutenant, they're hitting it off, right? They're laughing together, sort of flirting. Everybody in the car can sense what's going down here, like they're starting to like each other. So it's kind of cool, kind of romantic. The train's going, you know. And then they come up to this long, dark tunnel. And it's pitch dark. You can't, when they enter into the tunnel, you can't even see your hand in front of your face. And two things happen in the tunnel. The first thing is they hear this smack of a kiss. It's big, just mwah, right? And then that's followed immediately by another smack. Okay? Now they emerge from the dark tunnel. They come out of the tunnel, and everybody's got these weird looks on their faces, right? So the first thing you see is the young lady, and she is so delighted, right? That she was kissed in the dark. Oh, it was wonderful. But she's a little surprised that her grandmother slapped the young man. Now, the next reaction is the old lady, and she's sitting there next to her granddaughter, and she's appalled that that young man had the audacity to reach over in the dark and kiss her granddaughter. She is ticked. But you know what? She's a little delighted. She's a little happy that the general at least knew what to do and slapped the young man back in line. So she's happy about that. Now, the general is actually a little proud of his young lieutenant who had the guts in the dark to kiss that good-looking girl. So he's sort of a little bit proud, but at the same time, his face is smarting a little bit because he doesn't understand why the young lady slapped him. She must have made a mistake. Well, the young lieutenant, he can hardly hold the laughter in because he's the only one that knows what transpired in the dark. And that is this, that in the dark, he seized the moment to kiss the girl and slap the garbage out of his general. I love that story. So I'm gonna say it again. The enemy wants nothing more than to keep you in your bondage, okay? But gang, as the body of Jesus Christ, we must be those that seize the moment in these dark times, the dark tunnel of these times, to slap the garbage out of the enemy and kiss the girl. Or what I mean by that is to bring healing and restoration to people who so desperately need it. Amen? Amen. Okay? This is our heartbeat. This is the call of the body of Jesus Christ today, is to be those who do damage to the realms of darkness. And I know we're living in a dark time. I know our culture is very dark, that we're living in those moments now, but we must rise up and stop just coming to church to hear a little message, watch a show be put on, and then go and live like whatever we want to live. We are called, gang, to drive back the realms of darkness, to slap the enemy in the face, and at the same time, wake up a little bit and recognize and realize that there are people all around us at your workplace, in your home, in your neighborhood, and even in your churches that are bleeding and wounded and hurting. And we must take this time to kiss the girl. We must take this time to bring healing to those people who desperately need it. This is the call of the church. Jesus one time was talking to some folks in Mark chapter 2, and he said this, it's not those who are well who need a doctor. Come on, you've heard this. But it's those people who are sick. Bro, it's disgusting that people would come into our churches and not get better, but be wounded in our churches. Oh, I think that is what righteous anger is. And I think that's what God feels, especially when it happens in his name. But God is so good at healing the brokenhearted. He's the only one that really can. You know, if you were about to undergo open heart surgery, let's say you had a real risky surgery coming your way and you knew that it was very risky, and you had to pick a doctor. So you go to this hospital that's kind of well known for surgery and on open heart, and you go to that doctor and they have 5 or 6 doctors there and they've all done it before. You do your research and you're looking at these guys and you find that all of them have had people die on the operating table, all of them except for one. One guy has a spotless record. He's perfect. Who are you going to choose? If you value your life, you're choosing the dude who never messes up. Amen? Okay, let me tell you something. We have a great physician who never messes up. Charles Spurgeon, the great theologian, one time said this, there are many sorts of broken hearts. Christ's good at healing them all. Isn't that good? Lots of people come in. Lots of people have all kinds of different wounds, but God is great at healing them all. I believe, Michael, I believe that God is the only physician who can heal a broken heart, and he has never, ever failed in his ability to heal. As a matter of fact, as I go through the Bible and I read all these different stories, I see people in the Word of God who had broken hearts, and yet God always ministered to them. We talked recently in Genesis about the woman Sarai before God changed her name to Sarah, who had a barren womb, broken heart. You read later David, King David, who left this trail of shame and sin in his path. And he was brokenhearted about what he had done. You read stories like of prophets like Hosea, who had this unrequited love. He loved his wife, and she did not love him back. In all these cases, Sarai, David, Hosea, and a host of others, you see people in God's word with broken hearts who loved God, and yet God continually ministered to them. I love that. And gang, as God's people, as his body, again, if you're not a Christian and you're listening, ignore this. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, dude, please hear this. You are the master's body. And if Jesus is about healing the brokenhearted, so too should we be. You and I are called to bring health and healing and restoration to those who are brokenhearted. Amen? So all of that's the introduction. Let's dive into scripture. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew is after Genesis. Pretty famous story here. I want to show you guys four things that I think relate to this idea of healing and being with and doing what Jesus did, and that is helping those who are brokenhearted. Starting in verse 9. Moving on from there, Jesus entered their synagogue. That's a big word for church. So Jesus goes to church. Isn't that amazing? Jesus went to church. Hey, be like Jesus. All right. And there at church, he saw a man who had a shriveled hand. Some translations say he had a withered hand. Now, the historian Jerome, I was studying this passage, I found that Jerome says that there's strong traditional evidence that this man with the paralyzed, withered, shriveled hand, that this man was a stonemason by trade. Now, I couldn't find that in the Bible, but I just found this in tradition. I thought that was really interesting because if it is true, having a paralyzed, withered hand would mean that this would affect his livelihood, okay? So it's easy to read these stories and be like, oh, Jesus healed the guy with the bad hand, and let's go on. This was a big, honking, hairy mama deal to this man. Especially if he was married and had children and was trying to put food on the table for his family. He's got this situation with his hand that's affecting his livelihood. And by the way, in these days, Jesus's days, obviously we know that medicine and things weren't what they are today, right? So it's not like the guy could just open up the medicine cabinet and take a pill to help him with the discomfort. If you've got this type of a situation, it would have been very painful. It would have been something that might have worked its way all the way up into his chest and something that would have hurt. It's not like he could just pop a pill and feel better. This dude was living every moment in pain, and it's affecting his livelihood. It's affecting his life. So just imagine what that's like for a minute, okay? Now, I know today, 2022, medicine's very different. If this particular thing had been like an injury, it happened at work, we have workman's compensation, we can go to the doctor, we can get pills. Sometimes in situations like that, you can even get a surgery to be taken care of. But in these days, there was nothing else to be done, okay? So the dude goes to church. He goes to church with his wound, with his shriveled hand, with his pain. And what's, I think, the correlation to us today is that we have people sitting in our churches all over the place today, and they've got a withered, shriveled hand. Now, they may not come out and tell everybody and show everybody what's going down in their life, but the truth of the matter is there's a lot of people that are hurting. And we're so, dude, I don't know what it is, but we bought into this in the last 20, 30 years where we come to church, hear a message, and get the heck out of here. And we stop being family. We stop knowing each other and praying with each other and walking in relationship with each other as we're all going to have a relationship with Christ. And I know we're a vacation church here, and most people aren't going to be here next Sunday. I understand that. But whatever church you go to back home, God has called you to be a part of that body. Why? Because there are hurting people everywhere. People with withered hands, not necessarily physical withered hands, but their hearts. They might be sitting right next to you, and their marriage is totally withering. Now, they're never meant, hey, good morning, everybody. God bless America. Hey, we just got in a big fight, and we're probably going to divorce this afternoon. They're not doing that. Other people are here, and their finances are withering away. Other people, their occupation is withered. Some people are here, maybe, and their children have wandered away from God, and they're really hurting about it, but they don't want to talk about it. Everywhere, there are people that are hurting. Amen? Let's keep going here. Look what Jesus does. This is kind of weird. The next part of this little passage seems to be out in left field, but I want to point something out. So it says he had a shriveled hand, and in order to accuse Jesus, they asked him. So this is religious people. They said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Well, Jesus replied to them, who among you, if you had a sheep? Interesting, we have a sheep pen right here in the very front of the church. if you had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't take hold of it and lift it out? Come on. A person is worth far more than a stinking sheep. So it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath. Now, this seems to be a little bit in left field, a nice little story of Jesus healing the guy with the bad hand. But I think there's something really, really important that I want you to see here. I'm calling it the wicked plan. You got people with a withered hand that are in our churches all the time, but you also have an enemy that attends church. Isn't that great? He might be sitting next to you. And he's got a wicked plan. You know what his plan is, gang? I'm going to tell you right now. Please hear this. His plan is to distract you from the master. That's what he wants to do. I promise you. This is it. Like if I had to boil down Satan's plan, here it is. He just wants to distract you. Okay? See if I can make sense of this. If let's just pretend like my Bible here represents the Lord. Okay? And so here you are, you're walking in life and you're really kind of walking away from God. One day you accept the Lord into your life, you surrender to him, you turn, and now you're like, God, I'm going after you. One day I'm going to see you face to face. This is going to be great. And so you're walking towards the Lord. Some of us go faster than others. Other of us go slower than others. We stumble and we fall and we have to confess our sin and we brush it off, but we're going after God. Let me tell you what Satan does. Satan comes in as we're looking at the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews, right, we are to fix our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith. Our eyes are on Jesus. We have a great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on. So we're going after God. But Satan comes in and he begins to distract. And he wants to put stuff here. And you're trying to look at God, but all these beautiful women are in your way. And so you're looking this way. And all of a sudden you're like, wait a minute. I was going after God, but I got distracted. Okay, let me get back. I'm going after God. And then he puts something else there and he distracts. And it's whatever, pornography, drugs, your job, making money. It could be good things. It could be bad things. And all of a sudden, you're distracted. You guys following me here? This is the wicked plan, to distract you from the master. And he's awesome at it. He's awesome. I hate to give him credit, but the dude's good at his job. We're not to be ignorant of his schemes. Please understand, he wants to distract you from going after God with all your heart. This is a big deal. So what do you have? Here's this nice story, and you've got these people who've been listening. They're scribes and Pharisees. Pharisees are people who knew the minutest little parts of the law. The scribes were the dudes who wrote everything down. These are the religious elite, and they're usually from Jerusalem. But they're hearing about this man from Galilee who was rocking. He's doing miracles, and there's signs, and there's wonders. So they send a delegation to this town called Capernaum, and they're there. And please, please hear this, gang. This delegation goes to church that day, but they're not there to worship. They're there to watch. They're not there to commune with the Lord. They're there to confront and catch him. You with me? They're not there looking for fruit. They're looking for fault. So too today, we have people who do not come to church to worship. They come to watch. We have people that come to church. They're not there to commune with the Lord. They're there to just try to catch other people. I've been going to this church for 55 years, and we'll just see all these young whippersnappers how much they love God as much as I do. Now, I know I'm not describing anybody in this church. I'm talking about other churches. They're not here looking for fruit, man. They're not excited about people getting dunked in the water. They're here looking for fault. And I am so sorry that that's the case in churches today, but it happens. It is the wicked plan of the enemy to distract people from the master, and he'll even use the elect Christians. Isn't that crazy?
In Revelation 3:1, God says to the church of Sardis, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. In a person, you know they're dead when they no longer have a heartbeat. But what does it look like when a church is dead? What's the heartbeat of the church? In this series of Burning Hearts, Pastor Michael Kraft is going to investigate the heartbeat of a church, which works, attitudes, and beliefs demonstrate that a church is truly alive. You'll want to come back for each and every message of this important diagnostic series. How are you doing when it comes to being alive in Christ? We're so glad you joined us today. We hope today's message gave you something to take to the Lord in prayer in your own life. Burning Hearts is a ministry out of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Whether you live in the area or you're from out of town, we'd love to see you on a Saturday evening at 6 or Sunday morning at 9 for one of our worship services. We're easy to find, just half a block off the main drag in Telluride. You can find our location at thealpinechapel.com. If you can't make it, you can always join the live stream also at thealpinechapel.com or on Facebook. We love to interact with our listeners. So if you have questions, comments, or prayer requests, the quickest way to get in touch with us is through the email form on our website. We'll get back to you as soon as we can. Well, that's all we have for you today, but we'll be back again next time right here on Burning Hearts, and we hope you will be too.